Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
This morning, we're going to break from our series on Disciple Maker. I think Craig did a great job last week of kind of bringing that to a head for us on the necessity of making disciples. And so I want to shift to something that in all honesty, has weighed very heavily on my heart for the past couple months. I think I've shared with you guys, I know it doesn't seem like it, but you don't live with me, so you wouldn't know this, but I'm kind of a pessimist, just a little bit. My mama's already laughing real hard. I don't know why, but I tend to struggle with that, and I don't like it. Like, I really don't like the fact that I tend to look at the world that way sometimes. And so I work really, really hard, especially in public, to not give off that air. You know, I mean, we're followers of Jesus, right? I mean, why shouldn't we be filled with joy and hope and you know, excitement, right? I mean, why should we be gloomy all the time, you know? But the truth is, sometimes you just can't help but look at the state of our world, the state of the church, and not get concerned. We know the end, right? We know what happens in the final pages of the book. But if you look at the final pages of the book and you look at where we are today, whew, there's a big chasm there. And so I've been thinking a lot about just this year and the things that have been going on this year. And, you know, if someone would have told me in 2018, you might want to hold off on planting a church for a little bit, I probably would have said, okay, given what I know now. This is hard, man. It's just a hard time to be a Christian. But here's the thing. It's not going to get any easier. I just hope we know that, right? Again, which is the reason for this message today. But as followers of Christ, I think that we should be people of peace. Don't you think? I think our objective in life should be to strive for peace. Paul says that in Romans 12. He says, so far as it depends on you, strive to live at peace with all men, right? So far as it depends on us. So we should be known as peacemakers more than anything else as Christians. But how many of you ever heard this phrase? There are some hills that are worth dying on. You ever heard that phrase? Yeah. So what it means is there are some things in life, you know what? You don't need to give your attention to. You don't need to fight for. You just kind of need to let be. But then there are other things that we should be willing to die for, right? The state of the church, as far as the Word of God is concerned, is a hill that we should die on. And I don't know if you've noticed here lately, but the state of the church is not great in America. And I need to give you a little caveat here. This message is motivated by a lot of things, okay? But one of the things it's not motivated by is politics. All right, I just need to let you know this. We've all seen the news. We all know what's going on. I don't feel this way. I'm not preaching this message this morning because of who might be our president in January or who might not. I don't care who's got the majority in the Senate and all that stuff. Pioneer Church is about the kingdom of God, right? Amen. But what our government looks like right now is just a reflection of the culture that we're in. You get that, right? Government's not leading the way in anything. They're just representing who we are. That should make us pause for a minute. But what does that mean for us? What do we do? Here's what you should do as far as the government goes. if I can get it. Had a good, man, that was a great segue, and now it's not even working. There it be. Romans 13. Listen to this, guys. Many of you have probably heard this before, but listen to this. How do I respond in the turbulent culture of politics that we're in? And I'm just going to get on this and get right back off of it. Here's what you do. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God, not your votes, not the fraudulent votes, not the ones that were thrown away or burned. God instituted authority. Therefore, listen, church, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Some of y'all struggling with that. How in the world would God allow our government to look the way it does? Some of you are going, how in the world did God let Donald Trump be the president for 4 years? Listen to me. And again, I'll get on this and get right back off. We don't have the right to blow up about who the president is. We don't have the right. It's not our call. Yes, sir. Well, I cast my ballot. You sure did. Praise the Lord for democracy. God's in control of it. So what do we do? I think that's the question that we need to focus on. What do we do? Well, I would submit to you this morning that there are greater dangers that the church should focus on than politics. And I'm going to bring it to you this morning. It's a fight that we are right in the middle of that has been brought to the front door of the church in America. It's not a new fight, but it is more destructive today than it's ever been. There are more casualties in this fight than there have ever been. And listen to me, the casualties are not just physical. We're talking about eternity in this fight. So we got to be prepared for it. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your handout, go with me to Jude. Little book of Jude in New Testament. New Testament, it's right before Revelation. One of the smallest books of the Bible. It's the third smallest book of the Bible. 25 verses, right? Next time you're in a Bible drill, you can, Bible trivia, you can give that out, man. But 25 verses in there, third smallest book of the Bible. I'll give you some more good trivia in just a minute for that. But it's one of the most overlooked books in the New Testament because people don't think it's relevant to our time today. But I'll tell you what, I believe when we get done with this today, you're going to realize that it is more vital, this book is, than it ever has been. So here's what I want to do today, man. I got to share this with you. And I know I went long on announcements, and I'm going to do the best I can to honor your time this morning, but I want to answer three questions this morning for us that I think should be on the forefront of all of our minds. And I've been praying really hard this week about this message because I don't want this message to come off as a rant. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want this stage to become my soapbox today. I really don't. I don't want this morning to be just an indictment on the church. I don't want you to come away from here going, man, the church stinks. I don't want that at all. Here's what I hope God does. I hope he stirs something up in your heart for the importance of this fight. Every one of us have a choice as Christians to either sit on the sidelines and critique what's going on or to get in a fight. And my passionate prayer for you is that you'll get in the fight today. So let's dive in. Jude, starting in verse 1. Judas, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God and Father, kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So here's what's going on. Judas, as he was named in the Gospels, is actually the half-brother of Jesus. So Jude and James were half-brothers of Christ. But isn't it interesting how Jude introduces himself? Not as Jesus' brother, but as what? A servant. Here's why. Jude didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ until after he was raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, if you read in John chapter 7, they made fun of Jesus. His brothers mocked him because they didn't believe he was who he claimed to be. But Jesus saved Jude, and now Jude has committed his life to serving Jesus, not as his half-brother, but as his king. All right? And so here's what he does. He says, listen, I came to you and I wanted to write to you about this great salvation that we have. I just wanted to talk about Jesus with you for just a minute. But circumstances have changed in the church. And I now feel led to preach to you or to give to you something that is of utmost importance. And so what is it? He says, now I'm challenging you through this letter, appealing to you to contend for the faith. Now, here's my question. What does the word contend mean? What does it mean to contend with something? To fight, right? If you watch boxing at all or MMA, you know that the guy who is taking on the champ is the number one contender, right? He sees a challenge and he's going up to it to take care of the challenge. But here's something interesting. The Greek word there is agonizomai. Okay, remember that. There'll be a quiz. Agonizomai, and here's what it means. It's where we get our English word agonize. So what does it mean to agonize over something? And you're struggling. That's the word. You're struggling with it. You're fighting with it. You're not going to let it get the best of you. So let me get this picture in your mind. Anybody ever watch cop shows? Like, you like that kind of stuff? Imagine with me.
I've been in a couple of them.
Okay. Another sermon for another day, brother. But imagine with me, you're a police officer. And you're in the middle of a traffic stop and somebody, you have to get somebody out of the car. And all of a sudden, that dude grabs your gun.
That's right.
What are you going to do if you're that cop? Well, go ahead, bro. It's fine. Safety's right here. Go ahead. Are you going to do that? You are going to fight with all you've got to make sure that dude doesn't get your gun. If he gets your gun, you're dead, right? There was a video that circulated on YouTube. A guy, he was on drugs, meth or something. PCP, I don't know what it was. Went into the police station, okay? Walked into the police station. A guy of high rank, I don't know if he was captain or what, met the guy at the door to say, hey, how you doing? Dude smacks him across the head, takes him down, takes his gun, just like that, and shot at him about 3 or 4 times and then ran out. So let me get this, I want you to get this in your mind, the seriousness with which Jude is coming at us with. The fight that he's asking us to get involved in is the same thing as you protecting your life from that guy who's trying to get your gun. It's that serious, church. There's a lot of words that Jude could have used here to call us to do. But he specifically said, you've got to agonize. You've got to struggle over this fight. It's got to be something that you see as a war. Now, How many of you, as Christians, when you read that, you go, I didn't sign up for that, though. Like, I didn't come to Jesus to fight. I came to Jesus because I didn't want to fight. I'm a pacifist by nature, right? I don't want to. Yeah, you shake your head no, because I know you. I'm not a pacifist. But most of us don't like conflict, right? I don't like conflict at all. Like, I cannot stand it when I have to say something to somebody about something. I don't like it. And if that's your tendency, that's okay. Because listen, if you walk around wanting to fight all the time, that's unhealthy. Like, if your MO is, I can't wait to pick a fight with somebody, that's not good, all right? But just like what I mentioned earlier, there are some things where it's unavoidable. There's no option but to fight, okay? I will fight a grizzly bear with a toothpick over my kids and my wife. Mark it down. I have a very short fuse for domestic abuse. Hey, man, I get fleshly. Because I'll fight for people who can't fight for themselves. Now, here's what that means. That don't mean I go around looking for it, right? But I'm not backing down from it. I'm not afraid of it. And Jude is saying this is the same mindset that the church has to have right now. And we're going to see why that is in just a minute. The great theologian Martin Luther has this quote that he's famous for, and I love it. And this should be the attitude of the church. This is what he said. Peace, if possible. Truth at all costs. Anybody know who Martin Luther was? He's a guy who almost single-handedly went against the Catholic Church in the 1500s. They were going to kill him. He was before a council at the Council of Worms, is what it was called. Very fitting for the Catholic Church. But here's what he said. Listen, I don't know what you want from me. I cannot go against my conscience. You do what you got to do. But I'm here. Here I stand. Can you imagine going up against the Catholic Church like that? That was the conviction that he had. And so Jude is saying you've got to have that same mindset. Now, the funny thing is, he hadn't even told us about what yet. He's just said you've got to have this kind of resolve. And so what are we defending? He says, I write to you appealing to contend for the what, church? The faith. Your faith. Now, what is this faith? It's not just our belief in God. It's the set of truths that make our faith real. So here's what we're fighting for. Truth this morning. The church is in the fight of its life for truth. Now, what truths? I don't have time to give you all of them, but I want to just give you a few. Here are the things that we've got to die for as the church. The hills that we must die on. Here's the first one. And listen, I want you to notice the ones that I'm going to talk about are the ones that the world, the culture right now, is directly attacking. All right? So here's the first one that you and I have to die for. One, the truth about sin. You and I are broken. You and I are cursed by sin. And as a result, you ready for this? We're not good. Anybody ever watch Ray Comfort's videos on YouTube? He's an evangelist guy. He's a very interesting guy. He asks everybody that he engages, you think you're a good person? 100% of them say yes. Yeah, I'm a good person. Well, why are you good? Well, I mean, I do good things. The Bible teaches us, church, that there is none righteous, no, not one. You know why? Because we are broken by sin. We are separated from God because of that sin. So the first truth we've got to die for is that we're not good on our own. The second one is the truth about God. God is good. God is righteous and holy. And so because we are sinners, the just payment for our sin is what? Death. He is completely within his rights to demand those who sin die because of their sins. He told Adam and Eve that in the very beginning, and he hasn't changed his mind since then. Sin merits death. And that death comes at the hands of an angry, wrath-filled God who hates your sin. There's no human being that can avoid the punishment for sin. You understand that? We've got to understand the truth about righteousness. There is a standard for sin, what constitutes sin, that is not set by us. Listen to me. We don't get to say what's right and wrong. I don't have the luxury of telling you what is sin and what isn't. That's reserved for God alone. And he's told us what the standard is. And none of us meet it. Jesus said, man, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Okay, well, I'm not doing that. But if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. None of us measures up. The standard for righteousness is set forth by God. And we can't do enough good to offset our sin on our own. Next truth. It's the truth of our salvation. There is salvation available for those who repent and believe. This is the greatest part of our faith. The same God who hates our sin, who sets the standard for what's right and wrong, who knows we've broken his law, who is completely justified in killing us for our sin, looked at mankind and decided he wouldn't kill us, he would kill his son for it. He gave us his very best, named Jesus, to die for our sin in our place so that we don't have to face the wrath of God. Listen to me. Every sin must be paid for with death. You will pay for your sin through your own death, or you will trust Jesus to pay for your sin through his death. That's the gospel. The only way to be justified by God is through salvation in his son Jesus. No other way. There is no other way by which a man is saved but through Jesus Christ. The world tells you anything but that. You're not going to get there except through Jesus. And then finally, salvation calls us to surrender our lives to the lordship of Christ. So being a Christian is marked by my trust in Jesus and my obedience to Jesus. I don't get to say that I'm going to heaven just because I want to. There's evidence that I am. And it's a life of faith and obedience. So this is the faith that Jude was referring to in the set of truths that we are under, that are under attack in the church. Okay, so here's the first question that I want us to wrestle with this morning. What kind of fight are we in? Like, what kind of fight are we really in as the church? Spiritual. It's absolutely a spiritual fight. Listen to what he says here. There are enemies of the church. Look at verse 4. Certain people have crept in unnoticed. I think that's interesting. They're among us, man. John says they came out from among us but were not of us. You couldn't recognize them when they were in church on Sunday morning. That's another conversation for another day. They crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, and they do two things. They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. We'll talk about that. and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Two things that we need to recognize that describe the fight that we're in. First, Jude says that these are enemies who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. The Greek word there for pervert means to transfer. So they take the beautiful gift of God's grace. We just talked about it. How we are deserving of hell and death and torture for all eternity. And God pours out Jesus, pours out his grace through Jesus on us. That is undeserved. Amen? So they take that free forgiveness through the grace of Jesus and they twist it to give themselves license to live however they want to live. We know that word perversion, right? It's just a filthy word. If someone were to call me a pervert, I'd be highly offended, right? Because it insinuates a grossness, right? I am not just wrong or bad. I'm gross. It's a perversion. And so those who truly understand the grace of God don't take that grace to go live however they want to live, right? But they use that grace, they worship in that grace, and they live lives that are pleasing to the Father. That's how most Christians should live. I love what John Piper says. He says, grace understood is holiness desired. And when you understand what has been given to you in Jesus, man, you don't want to go live any old way. Man, you want to please the one who's poured that grace out on you, right? Man, just like a son who wants to make his daddy proud. Thank you for what you've done for me. I want to live for you. That's the appropriate response to grace. But these people in the church have come in, taken this grace, and used it to satisfy their sinful pleasures and desires. And not only are they doing that, but they are teaching others how to do that. It's like this. It's like someone who's a chronic smoker and they get lung cancer, right? And so they get a lung transplant, which is just unheard of for lung cancer. But say they get a lung transplant and they're completely healed of their cancer. And they get out of the hospital and on their way home, they stop at the store and buy a carton of cigarettes and keep smoking. That's dumb, is it not? I mean, we look at that and we go, who would do that? No one would do that. Every time we take the grace of God and we pervert it to do what we want to do, it's exactly the same thing. And so we look at this grace, these people who are enemies of the gospel, enemies of the truth. They've come into the church and they've said, we got a good God, don't we? He's so full of love and mercy in grace. And where sin is present, grace abounds even more. So, it doesn't really matter how you live. It doesn't really matter who you love. It doesn't matter how you spend your time. There's grace. And doesn't that sound good? And it leads straight to hell. This is what's breaking my heart in the church today. So many movements in the church are leading people straight to hell and they're disguising it as grace. Just this week, man. Just this week, I heard another news story of a pastor in America who has a church of thousands. New York City. Who just got caught. Didn't confess, but just got caught for having a 5-month affair with a Muslim fashion designer in New York City. And he wrote an apology, public apology, on his Instagram, of course. And he never once said, I've sinned. He never once said, I have disappointed my God. He said, I'm sorry for what I've done to my family. I got caught up. This guy preaches to tens of thousands of people every week. If I told you who he was, I mean, you'd probably know him. He's one of the biggest influencers in Christianity in America today. In the last 10 years, there have been dozens, and I'm not exaggerating, dozens of pastors who've written books, who have shows and podcasts and all that stuff, who are influencers on the main stage, who've prayed at the White House, who have cheated, stolen, and the only thing they say is, God is good. There's grace. Shame on us. This is the fight that we're in, church, where leaders, men of God, who stand before people and say, thus saith the Lord, therefore you can trust me, are living in a way that's contradictory to the word of God. And their bulletproof vest is, we're all covered under grace. Jesus didn't bleed and die for you to go live that way. Not only is it just pastors and certain people, there are whole denominations in the church in America today who are condoning and even promoting open sin, voting for it. Several years ago, a man in Michigan wrote a book called Love Wins. Hope you didn't read it. Don't go find it. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful title, isn't it? Love Wins. And for 200 and some pages, he began to unravel the theology of hell. But there is not a God who will send you to hell. There is not a God who punishes people eternally for sin. He may smack you on the wrist. There's no way that a good God will send his creation to hell. The dude's got a 10,000 member church. Just this week, I watched a YouTube video. I got to get off YouTube, man. I just got to. Watched a YouTube video of a Lutheran minister who was preaching on the Great Commission. This is why I was watching it, because the Great Commission came up. She said, there's no way Jesus would have ever given us the Great Commission. No way. Great Commission was added 300 years later at the Council of Nicaea because Roman Catholics wanted to go in and take indigenous peoples and brainwash them. It was Caucasian propaganda. That's what she called it. So therefore, nobody needs to obey the Great Commission because Jesus wouldn't have ever said that. I was talking to Craig, the guy that preached last week about it, and he goes, why do you watch that stuff? I was like, I don't know, man. I guess I'm just a glutton for punishment. I don't know. But this is what's going on every week in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a perversion of the grace of God. But here's the second thing. It says they deny Jesus, their only Lord and Master. It's so funny. A lot of these churches have crosses all over the place. Put all over the walls, worn on the necks, on their signs out there. But Jesus is anything but Master and Lord. And another high-profile pastor was on a nationally syndicated talk show several years ago. And the host of the talk show was an atheist, and he flat out said, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? The dude's got the attention of millions of Americans right here. And he goes, well, I don't want to say that. I'm nobody's judge. But bro, you get your paycheck from people who are professing believers in Christ. Amen. You sold out. coward. Folks, this isn't some ideology of a pagan culture. This denial is coming from people who claim to follow Jesus. And here's what's scary about it, man. I'm going to jump off this box. People are listening to them. They're writing books. They got a following. And tens and hundreds of thousands of people every week soak in what they're saying. And they are getting a twisted theology about God. And they are the ones that Jesus says, they'll come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. Because they don't know the truth. So here's my question. Do you realize now why it's worth fighting for in the church? So here's what we're fighting for. The fight is for the sanctity of the truth, man. The sanctity of the truth. And more importantly, the souls of people. The gospel's hard enough to get out into a world that doesn't want it, right? But now we're having to fight against a false gospel that seems to be way more attractive than the real one. And so what do we do about it? One, we stand firm. And we'll get to how we fight in just a minute. But listen to me, church. The truth is worth fighting for. The author of that truth is worth fighting for. The souls of men and women are worth fighting for. But this raises a second question. But who are we fighting? Look, I didn't name any of those people that I used as examples just a second ago on purpose. Because you won't like them. You probably already don't, hearing what they've talked about. But you know what's funny? They're not the enemy, believe it or not. They're not the enemy. Now, let's look at this text. It's going to take a little bit to kind of get through this. Jude tells us who the enemy is. In like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees and laid on them, twice dead and uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, this is a little tricky because all we see are the people, right? The ones who preach false gospels, the ones who have crept into the church. And Jude describes all of them here. But Jude is not talking about human beings. There's something deeper at work. And here's how we know. He says there's this ideology that these folks are buying into and are promoting. And here's what the Bible teaches us. There's only two kingdoms, right? There's the kingdom of God, and what's the other one? The kingdom of darkness, right? And Jesus himself said, you belong to one or two of those kingdoms. There's no middle road. You don't make your own kingdom. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of the beloved Son. But listen to how he describes these people. First, he says, they reject authority and blasphemes the glorious one. So here's my question. Who was the first person or the first creation to ever reject authority? Lucifer, right? His name wasn't even Satan at the time. He was Lucifer, one of only three named angels in the whole Bible. Was one of the most powerful, beautiful angels that ever lived. Some people say he was responsible for worship in heaven. That's not verified, but it would make sense if you ever go to a church and get involved in a worship war, right? You would think Lucifer was involved in worship. But he was the most powerful, beautiful angel in heaven. That's right. So what did he want to do?
He wanted to be God.
He wanted to be God. And so he rejected the authority of God. But not only did he reject the authority of God and rebel, but who did he take with him?
A third of the angels.
A third of the angels. He convinced a third of the angels to go with him. And so he came down, was cast down to earth, and he's been doing his thing ever since. And every day there is a battle between his kingdom and the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. It would scare us to death if God could peel back and let us see the spiritual realm. There are battles in this room today, right now, that you can't see. And it's scary. So here's my point. We really don't even know the enemy that we're up against. We certainly aren't strong enough to fight him on our own. The real enemy of the church is not people. It's Satan. Listen to what Jesus said. He's talking to the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he has infiltrated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. Did you know that everything Satan does is actually, it actually mimics what God does? You ever thought about that? In the end times, the Antichrist will be wounded severely and be laid out dead. And you know what will happen? He's come back to life. He's an imposter. He takes what God does, perverts it, and uses it for his own gain. And he's done that in the church by putting his people among us. Now, don't start looking around going, I wonder who they are. Because that doesn't matter. And listen to me. Because our fight's not with him. Our fight's not with him. Man, I had to learn this. I had to, man, live this in my life. Let me give you this. We're in the fight of the one who rejected authority and initiates rebellion against the kingdom of God. That's our fight. We're fighting against the one who rejected authority and is rebelling against the kingdom of God. Listen to what Ephesians says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Man, listen to this. One of the hardest things I ever had to learn in ministry was that the people who oppose me, the people who hurt me, the people who lie about me are not my enemy. Never forget, several years ago, I was in my office at another church, but I was broken just over some stuff. Mr. King, I mentioned Mr. King a couple weeks ago, was a wise man, he was in my small group. He was in there that day and he was visiting me, and what was going on, and he knew about it, and we were talking about it a little bit, and I began to say some things that I didn't need to say. I was hurt. I was young and hurt. That's not an excuse, but he stopped me. It was in his wisdom. He said, hey, they're not the enemy. And I want to go, but you don't understand what they've said. You don't understand the words that have come out of their mouth, how the hatred for the things of God, not just about me, but the things of God. And he says, they're not the enemy. We don't fight against them. Our battle's with somebody greater. Such an important thing to remember, church, because the very people that you think are enemies right now are those that the gospel can save. Think about it. So we don't fight against them. We fight against the greater power at work in them. Those are human beings created in the image of God. And even though they're our enemies, what did Jesus say to do with our enemies? You love them. You don't have to love Satan, though. I've checked. Which leads me to the final question this morning. How then do we engage in this fight? How do we fight? I mean, I've already said Satan's in the spiritual realm. I'm no match for him on my own. I can't do that, anything on my own with him. So why try? Is there even any purpose in engaging in battle? And the answer is a resounding yes. Listen to me. We're a small little church plant. Okay? What kind of influence do we have? If we choose to fight the good fight, we have more influence than we realize. But I want you to know something this morning. Doing nothing is not an option at Pioneer Church. For years, the church has known that this is happening, right? We've seen it. We've known it. And we've stuck our head in the sand because, well, what are you going to do? We have an enemy who's very smart. And so here's what he's done in the recent times that we're in. He's disguised his deception as open-mindedness, right? Tolerance. You know these words? Love. Here's the new one. Wokeness. Still trying to figure that one out. Like, what does it mean? And he takes issues that are so important to the church. Man, do you think that Pioneer Church doesn't love people who are treated unjustly? Do you think that Pioneer Church doesn't love people who have been victimized by racism and prejudice? Absolutely we do. But that doesn't mean that we have to swing the pendulum to where our culture's taking it. Do you not think that Pioneer Church loves people? All people? But that doesn't mean that we openly endorse a sin that will lead them to hell. So doing nothing is not an option. So here's where the fight is. It's on an emotional level. You ever notice this? People who are of the church or in the church but are preaching this stuff are so emotionally driven. They cry. They yell. They hit. Because they don't have truth to lean on. And so here's what we begin to see a breakthrough. Listen, Satan is at work in a very real way. But listen, he doesn't have much to fight with. He doesn't have much to fight with. All he's got are lies and emotion. Truth is greater than all those things. And so what do we do? I like this quote. Let me give you this quote here. John Calvin said, a dog barks when his master is attacked. And I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. So here's why I put that in there today. It's very easy to notice what's going on. Most people, most Christians aren't going to do anything about it. Most people aren't going to do anything about it. But man, would we stand beside Jesus as he's being mocked and spit on and beaten? And would we, and not in our love, at least try to say something? So how do we do that? What do we need to do? There are five things I want to give you and we're done. And I promise I'll go very, very quickly through these things. Here's the first thing. You need to know your stuff. What in the world do I mean by that? Look at what you said. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That word there for build means to, it's like building a house. You start with a foundation and you have to put things in the right place, in the right order. Look, if we put a foundation in this building and then started to build the roof, what would happen?
You got no
we get crushed, right? Here's what Jude is saying. You and I have to have a framework of doctrine and theology that matches the Bible. We got to know it. The number one reason Christians don't speak up for the injustices and the things that we see in the church is because they don't know the truth themselves. You get a guy who writes a book that says, hey, you can have your best life now. And if I don't realize that heaven is infinitely better than this life now, I'm going to buy that book. Right? If I got a guy who says, love wins, regardless if you're a practicing homosexual or whatever, just love. If I don't realize that love without truth will lead me straight to hell, then I'll buy that stuff. And people are doing it because they don't understand what God's word says. So, I mean, we got to know our stuff. Do you know what God says about the sins that are so prevalent in our world today? I mean, we're living in the most biblically illiterate time in the church that we've ever been in. And we have more access to the Bible than we've ever had. 20% of Christians say they never pick their Bible up. 20% never pick it up. They did a survey the other day and they said that Moses and Noah were two of the 12 disciples. These are church members, man. We laugh at that, but that's what's happening. So we've got to build a framework of theology so that we know what we believe so that we can defend it. Here's the second thing. Man, stay prayed up. You cannot do this on your own. Jude says that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Listen, we have an enemy who's stronger and smarter and more resolved than we are to accomplish his purposes. And so we must be prepared, not in our own strength, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said, when I send him to you, here's what the number one thing he's going to do. He's going to guide you into all what, church? Truth. Listen, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about the truth if you are committed to the one who's responsible for giving you the truth. But you can't do it on your own. So we've got to pray and stay prayed up. Thirdly, we've got to make our relationship with Jesus a top priority. Now, what does this have to do with fighting the enemy? Well, here's what it is. Anybody ever heard the phrase, the best offense is a good what? Defense. The best offense is a good defense. Well, why is that? Well, we won't get into all that. We won't get into the theology of that. Here's what that means. When it comes to fighting this fight for the truth, we have to be at a place where we are being encouraged and built up in the one whom we're fighting for. Because here's what I know will happen. You're going to get attacked as well. You know, all this research that I was doing for this sermon got me in a pretty nasty place. I'm not going to lie. The other day, I mean, Laura's not here, so she can't run her mouth about me, but I was having a bad day the other week. I was mad. I was ornery. I was not in a good mood. And you know why? Here's why. About lunchtime, I just started praying. I said, God, I don't know what in the world is wrong with me. I'm so sorry. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me, TJ, this is the first time you've talked to me today. See, I'd gotten up and I had this sermon on my mind and I was ready to do some research, man. And like I hit the ground running that day. Like the first thing that I looked at was Fox News that day. I'll never forget.
Maybe mad too.
Yeah. So I began to fill my mind with what? The battle, the stuff, the junk, but I wasn't ready because I had not spent time with Jesus that day. Had not been in his word. I hadn't prayed to him. And so I jumped right on into this battle by myself. And it did not go well with me. And so the point here is that you and I have to be at a place with Jesus where we are connected to him, where we are encouraged by him to get the courage that we need to go out and fight against Satan's lies. Romans 12, 2 says what? We are to renew our mind. You got to do that every day, church. And you do that with Jesus. Number four. Oh, let me give you that. That's important. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's just not insinuating that we can lose the love of God, but it's about staying connected to the love of God. And we do that through Christ. Number four, go after the ones that are on the fringes. I mentioned that there are hundreds of thousands of people who are exposed to this false mess in the church today. And you know what they want? They want what's real. And a lot of times they're following the lies because those with the lies reached out and made them feel accepted. There's two things that every person wants. You know what it is? They want to know what's right, what's true, and they want to be loved. A lot of y'all have our shirts on today. I love it. Those shirts are intentional. Please don't go to the Walmart and cuss somebody out with that shirt on. No, I'm serious, man. Because that's who Pioneer Church is. You're loved. Now, if we can let them know that they are truly loved and then give them the truth of God's word, now they're on the right team, right? But what about those people who feel loved and accepted in their sin because there's no standard of truth? That's who we're fighting against. And so we're to go after the ones who are on the fringes. Jude says this, have mercy on those who doubt. Don't belittle them. Don't put them down. Be merciful to them. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Listen, you can love that person and hate the sin that they're in. It's okay to bring people into Pioneer Church who are not okay. We want them here. But we do not want them to stay where they are in their sin. And there's a standard, right? Everybody's welcome here so they can hear the truth of God's word. Repent and believe the gospel. And so we've got to go after the ones that are on the fringes. So let me ask you a question and we're done. Almost done. One more point. When Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, do you think he was telling the truth? Do you believe he's telling the truth? You know what he's talking about there, right? The unbelievers are just there, ready for somebody to go give him the truth. If we believe that it's true, why don't we go do it, right? All right, and finally, remember that we're fighting on the winning side, man. I'm so thankful that regardless of how powerful and successful it seems our enemy may be, that our God is infinitely stronger and wiser than him. Like, to the point that you guys understand this, right? This is theologically sound. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. You get that, right? He did to Job what God allowed him to do. He's not that powerful compared to God. And we're on God's side. Listen to what Jude said. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now until forever. Here's what I'll end with. Church, as messed up as it looks today, as beat up as the bride of Christ appears, he's not finished with us. He is making us into a beautiful bride. So let me tell you what's happening in the church today. All this stuff is really going on. It's a mess. But there is a great cleansing taking place in the church in America. The liars are being revealed. Every scandal, every news story, it's showing those who are not and those who are. And you know what I believe is happening? He's melting the junk down. He's cleaning off the dross. so that he can present the church a beautiful bride. So my final word to you is this. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep standing. Keep speaking the truth. Keep loving. Keep pointing people to Jesus, no matter how ridiculous it seems. Because one day, the sky is going to split, and the trumpet's going to blow, and an angel is going to shout, and the one who we've given our lives for, who've been made to look foolish even for, is going to come through those clouds and say, "It's real, and I win." Let's be on his side, Pioneer Church. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it exposes things, even in us, that we don't like. And Lord, the truth is we are in a time in our life where we're struggling to see what's right and wrong, to see the truth versus the lies. And Lord, it can get very overwhelming at times. But Lord, you saw this 2,000 years ago, and you prepared us through your word on what to do. And so, Father, this morning, as this small church plan, I just pray for every person who's heard this message, every heart, God, that they would see that this fight is real and that our enemy's bigger than us, but he's not bigger than you. So, Father, help us to be equipped. Lord, as Pioneer Church, give us the things that we need, Father. Lord, to equip the saints to work in this ministry of the truth, so that we will not be like children who are tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine, but we will speak the truth in love in all things, and that we will grow into maturity. And so, Father, I just pray, as you have put us in this place in Rockingham County right now, that, God, we would go out this week as ambassadors for this truth, and that we will stand firm in it, and we will not waver at all, God, and that we will join you in this fight for what is right. Lord, help us to snatch some people out of the fire this week, Lord, as we speak and stand for your truth. And remind us daily, God, that it is never in vain, for you win. So, Father, we're grateful for that. Thank you for allowing us to be your people. And now, God, go with us as we jump in this fight. In Christ's name.